Father, we thank you for your presence with us. We're already hearing your voice of instruction, encouragement. Please would you keep shaping our hearts, warm our hearts and form our minds and activate our hands, we pray. And as we look at this passage that's already been mentioned, and as we talk about holistic mission, the mission of God in the earth today, in these next few minutes, we thank you for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm speaking on our work and our mission, okay? Work and mission. Mission, God's mission, the mission that we join him on, is bigger than work. It's God's mission. Within that, as we've been hearing, our work is part of his mission. I want to do a bit of a rapid fire opening section on work. Some of it I will be saying, some of the things that Hugh said, not as well as he said it, but it's good for us to hear some of these things twice. And then I want to give you a bit of a grid or a paradigm for holistic mission within which we do our work and other components. So Colossians 3 verse 22, bondservants, by the way, here, although the Bible is absolutely denounces slavery, in 1 Timothy 1:10, Paul does, the Old Testament does, in Exodus 21. Here, Paul doesn't get into the weeds on the wrongness of slavery, but he does elsewhere. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for your boss, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And he turns up the heat a bit. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done. There is no partiality. So masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Okay, what do we learn from this passage about work? First up, work is very important. Secondly, so important that God rewards or punishes. Details not given about rewards or punishments. Details not given, but God in some way will reward and punish for how we conduct ourselves in the workplace. Work is that important. Now, this book of Colossians, it's Paul at his finest in many ways because he gives big props to church, to Sunday. In chapter 1 and chapter 2 and earlier in chapter 3, it's a huge, majestic vision of church, the people of God, that he paints for us. Culminating a few verses earlier in chapter 3, he speaks about the importance of singing songs of worship together, preaching the word of God. He surely has in mind environments like this. He's thinking of Sunday. He's really correcting anyone who's more excited about Monday than they are about Sunday. Here in this passage, he flips it and he goes after those of us who get more excited about Sunday than we do Monday, who think that God's more important. God's more interested in our worship room than he is our boardroom. And he's saying here, in this book, he's saying, don't be more excited about Sunday than you are about Monday. Don't be more excited about Monday than you are about Sunday. God's interested in both. And this theme is critically important for every generation, especially our generation. We really do need to get this. Theology of work. Why is work important? Five quick reasons. Work was pre-fall. Work isn't a necessary evil. Work existed in our world before sin came in. Work is a blessing. Because of sin, there's more sweat of the brow. Because of sin, every job will have its hassles. There's a reason they call it work. Right. Secondly, work will be in heaven. Remember the grid? Creation, what things used to be like, perfect. Future, what things will be like, perfect. In heaven, Just that we're doing an Easter series through Easter and 2 weeks after speaking about death, heaven and hell. I'm very excited to preach a full message on the topic of heaven. But the Bible's clear that heaven is going to be this blend somehow of a new earth and a new heaven. There will be many components of the future age that are similar to this age, and there will be work of various sorts in heaven. So I'm sorry just to blow up the eternal retirement image that some of us had. There is going to be work in heaven. Remember, Jesus said if we're faithful, some will be put in charge of 10 cities in heaven. If you read Revelation, there's city components about heaven. The streets made of glass, gold, just transparent as glass. City life will be in play, as well as a lot of beauty. Now, not every profession is going to make it through to heaven. If you're in law enforcement now, you're going to need to learn a new skill set for the future age. If you're in healthcare, you're going to need a new skill set. If you're a funeral director, you're going to be out of work in the new heavens and the new earth. But work will be in heaven. Work is good. Thirdly, work contributes to society. And society is part of fill the earth and multiply. I've only been in the country less than 4 weeks. I'm getting into a wonderful busy job, and I've tried to prioritize not just getting to know the church, but getting to know the community. I went along to the Montgomery County budget presentation evening for the year ahead in Bethesda, and I was just worshiping as I was listening, hearing essentially the non-church components of Montgomery County, all that they're doing. It made me humble, made me realize how little the church directly contributes to all of this community life. Here we have in Montgomery County and filling the earth and multiplying, and the law enforcement and those involved in healthcare and looking after the aged. I learned fascinating statistics, like it costs our county $1 million for every inch of snow. Every snowflake, boy, is like a dollar bill falling. It made me very appreciative. The number of professions, the number of institutions, the number of men and women, many who don't subscribe to the claims and teachings of Jesus in any way, they are making this county go round, and it's wonderful for the gospel. If it weren't for roads, people wouldn't be able to get to church. If it wasn't for houses, people wouldn't be able to live here. The schools, the industry, the IT corridor in this area, it's all a setup to get people into the area so we can tell them about Jesus. The glory of God through society. As for me, I don't go for phrases like Christian businesses, because it somehow implies that business isn't holy unless you make it holy by being a Christian. We need a real appreciation for fill the earth and multiply. Work contributes to society. Number four, work fulfills and honors God's gifts. God has given you gifts. He's given other people gifts. And as we do our work, we see the glory of God through our gifts. And number five, work is a powerful context to witness, to tell people about Jesus. Now, do not meet your deadline because you're evangelizing someone in the office. Okay, if that's you, you need a headbutt there. I've got a friend in Joburg called Mark. He hasn't come to Christ all the years I've known him. I'm afraid he hasn't crossed the line of faith. But we were watching a cricket match one day, and he said, my friends, non-Christian friends, they call me the Pope. And they say, hey, Pope. And he said to me, Pope, you know, the Christians in my business, he runs a printing company, the Christians in my business, they're the worst employees of the whole lot. And I said, hang on a second. I got out my phone and said, can you say that again to camera and elaborate? And he elaborated on their poor work ethic. Now they're always wanting, you know, favors and so on. And I said, Mark, is it okay? I'm preaching on Colossians 3 in a few weeks' time. Can I use this as a little cameo video appearance for you? And he said, sure. The conviction that came on our church through this unbeliever just tutoring us on that little matter was magnificent. We played it at all four meetings. The fourth meeting of the day, the one in this casino that we met in, he came along because he wanted to see himself on a screen in church. And I was able to point him out, and I think he was, I think it was a very good touch for him, and I trust that he comes to faith before long. So we're clear on this. The Bible was full of people who did 9 to 5 and swung a hammer. Abraham, farmer, rancher, landowner, businessman. Moses, academic, shepherd, international leader. Joseph, farmer, servant, prison manager, politician. David, shepherd, poet, musician, military strategist, ruler. Ruth fulfilled the purposes of God as a widow, a refugee, and a wife. Esther changed the course of history by auditioning as a beauty queen. Amos, shepherd and farmer. Isaiah worked in the king's court. Ezekiel, academic writer involved in international affairs. Nehemiah, civil service governor. Obadiah, in charge of a palace. Proverbs, loaded with instruction about Monday through Saturday. Jesus swung a hammer for 18 years, preparing for ministry. Shouldn't he have been doing something more spiritual for 18 years? He was. He was a carpenter. And Paul, businessman, as well as preacher, as well as apostle, he said, work with your hands so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and you will not be dependent on anyone. And his kingdom motto that we've looked at twice already this morning, whatever you do, work at it with all of your might, as if working for God, not man. And some of the heroes who've gone before us, Martin Luther, the works of monks and priests, however holy and arduous as they may be, do not differ one whit in the sight of God from the works of the rustic laborer in the field, the woman going about her household tasks, but that all works are measured before God by faith or attitude alone. All works. Now there's nuance there. You can't be a Christian hitman or hooker or drug dealer. So it's not all works in that sense, but it's the way we do our work, worshipful to God. William Perkins, the polishing of shoes is a sanctified and holy act. The action of a farmer performed with faith is as good a work before God as is the action of a judge in giving sentence or a magistrate in ruling or a minister in preaching. Dutch Prime Minister, Big Abe, there is not one square inch of the entire creation about which Jesus Christ does not cry out, mine, all mine, not just Sunday, Monday, all mine. And William Wilberforce, British Member of Parliament, my walk is a public one, my business is in the world, I must mix in the assemblies of men or quit the post which Providence seems to have assigned me. All of life. Work. Ministry. The mission of God is bigger than our work. The mission of God, as we saw, Hugh's grid isn't just that and that, it's that and that. The mission of God is immense. The renewal of all things is in the heart and mind of God. Christ died that all things might be made new. The gospel is enormous. The gospel isn't just me getting right with God and going up to heaven to float on a cloud with a gown that kind of doesn't close at the back, but like those hospital gowns on this endless public holiday with hot. There is a renewal of all things, and we get to be first fruits of that renewal. If you're here today and you have believed in the claims and teachings of Christ, you are the first fruits of the new creation. This whole cosmos that's going to one day be made new, it's begun in us. We've been born over, born again, the first fruits of this future age. We've tasted something of this new age and we're living it out here. But one day it will all become new. That's what we're working towards. The mission of God, therefore, is enormous. Now, when you hear the word mission, because I've spoken about work, now talking about mission. When you hear the word mission, it will mean probably something different to you than it does to other people. And depending on our upbringing and influences, we may have just one component of mission in our minds, or we may have up to four. I think I started out with one, and I've grown to four, and I want to recommend four fronts of mission to you, the holistic mission of God. So, first little definition of mission is take the gospel to the nations. What would be a biblical justification or endorsement of that view of mission? Could you shout it out? Say again? Matthew 28? What does it say there? Go into all the world. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Take the gospel to the nations. Now, this is, America's brilliant at this one. So I'm English with a bit of Zimbabwean, with a bit of South African thrown into the mix. Y'all are excellent at this one. Thank you so much, America, for how you've helped both Europe and how you've helped Africa, the continent that I've lived in for three plus decades. Yet you don't always get it right. Generally speaking, you get it right. There are so many helpful American missionaries in Johannesburg. We've got some friends, the Francons, who were in our church, they're still in the church in Johannesburg that we used to lead, a superb missionary couple. Americans come in several times a year and do an excellent work in the city of Joburg. So we take the gospel to the nations. We could summarize this one as planting or starting and strengthening churches. And this one's important because if you go out solo as a missionary to another country, you probably won't contextualize very well. You'll appease your conscience for a bit, do a bit of hit and run ministry, maybe dig a well, throw some money at the problem, come back home and feel you're okay because you've been on a mission. You could have actually left a bit of debris in your wake in that home nation. So it's very important we set up something sustainable with our missionary endeavors. That means planting and strengthening churches, or it means not planting, but humbly plugging in and strengthening a credible and existing ministry there, because a church has got sustainability, it's got longevity, it's got balance about it. We can send teams. Short-term teams, long-term teams, forever teams. If wisely, thoughtfully, humbly done, that can be excellent. So, nations. Now, this definition of mission or missionary work is, I want to say it's dated and old school. But that's not quite right because it's timeless and we must keep doing that. So I want to phrase it like this. If this is your sum total definition of mission, it's truncated, it's reductionist. We need more than that. Like what? Well, let's do another N, neighbors. And I do apologize for my terrible writing. It used to be worse. Neighbors, scriptural justification for telling your neighbors, not just the nations, about Jesus. Someone from this side. Someone from this side. Hey? Love your neighbor as yourself? By neighbor, I mean people we're in contact with. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone for the hope that you have. Good Samaritan. Someone who comes knocking on the door for bread. Feel free to join in. Anyone on the side? Come, Jesus said, come follow me. I'll make you into fishers of men. To the Corinthians, you've been reconciled to God. You now have the ministry of? When believers were scattered from Jerusalem, how many of them proclaimed the gospel? Acts, book of Acts. We're told all. Luke was comfortable saying they all did. Brothers and sisters, this one is not in vogue as much as it should be. It's just less in our consciousness than it should be about telling other people about Jesus. Every member missionary, not just the people we send out. We got to do that, but you cannot outsource this. We just cannot claim to be authentic, bona fide followers of Jesus if we're not telling people about Jesus through lifestyle and through actions. It's just not on. And South Africa, where we come from, is so similar to America. The church, real similar aspects to the church. The church over here is just kind of powerful. It's like more of an institution, and it exists, you know. And something we've got to watch here in America is that we don't get really good at just being an institution and losing our evangelistic missionary edge. We've got to consider every member a missionary. So here are the two options. You either go to China or you do it here. But wherever we are, we're missionaries. This is the mission of God. And I've got a phrase, missional me and missional meetings. So we cannot outsource this privilege, this job of fishing for men, of helping others move towards the line of faith, across the line of faith, and deeper into faith territory. It's all kind of discipleship. We cannot outsource this. Guys like me who work in a church office have to work super hard at this. If you're in the workplace, you are better in the non-church workplace. If you're in that part of full-time ministry, you're better positioned because you usually have, at most jobs, have more access to more believers. But we can miss it. We can just get into busy lives and not have enough emotional energy, not have enough time to be friendly, just basic friendship. Because that's the best way to evangelize. Because if you become friends with someone, it's inevitable that issues of faith will come up and you can have meaningful conversations. So missional me, we all need to do missional me. And we need, our churches need to have missional meetings. Now, I know the word missional has got a bit of a bad rep because of the new surge of missional churches and so on. Please don't tune out because I'm using that word. I'm using it in the holistic sense, but in this quadrant, I'm using it in the terms of telling our friends about Jesus. Now, here's the challenge. If the Bible tells every Christian to be on mission and to friendships and through lifestyle and words, tell people about Jesus and see them saved and added, but the church we're part of is not conducive to us, not provoking us to that, not equipping us to that, and not being a safe place for us to bring explorers in, if there isn't a seeker-friendly, if there's not an explorer-friendly component, I'm not saying you become an inch deep and a mile wide, I'm not saying that at all, but I'm saying if this is in contradiction to this, then the church needs to change pretty quick, or we need to find another church. Because life's too short and hell's too hot to mess around playing church when our friends are destined for an eternity without Jesus. So brothers and sisters, the race is on to get us going in this area and to get our churches going in this area. Then, that's good. Two ends is great. How are you guys doing down there? Great job. Let's do some C's. Now, as for me, I started out thinking mission was just this one. What a relief. Let's outsource to others. And then this one comes along and you think, I need to get on the field myself. And then this whole theme of today, the resurgence of what it means to see the gospel influence culture and appreciation for cities, not the bad bits of cities, but the good bits of cities. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Thank you, Charles Dickens. Wherever you get a lot of people together, there's going to be real rubbish and real good. We know that. Scriptural justification for this? Well, we could go with today's one, Jeremiah 29. Seek the welfare of the city. Our family has recently moved 4 weeks ago from Joburg to here. Three teenage boys, Jack, Ben, Sam, 13, 16, 18, wife Ashley. We love Johannesburg. We didn't at first. No one moves to Johannesburg. Yeah, you move to Cape Town or Durban or somewhere funky with a beach and surf. We felt called to Joburg. And we didn't love Joburg at first, but the Lord gave us love before long. And 12 years later, I mean, Ash, we remember weeping when we got to Johannesburg 12 years ago to plant a church. How are we going to do this? People aren't very nice. The city's just a concrete jungle. And 12 years later, which was 4 weeks ago, driving to the airport, one of my sons spontaneously said, we were all like very moved and sad to be leaving, been saying our goodbyes. And one of my sons from the back seat said, Joburg's been good to us. And he was quoting in his own teenage words, Jeremiah 29, that we've tried, God's helped us. We haven't done it perfectly, but we really tried to love the city of Joburg. That's why we did church in a casino. Rather than going, oh, casino, we thought, thank God for a killer venue that we can do church in, that people are already streaming to. Roads and billboards and technology and citizens of Joburg. It was magnificent. And Jeremiah, the call through the prophet Jeremiah was to seek the welfare of Babylon. And if you look after Babylon, the Lord says, I will use Babylon to bless you and look after you. And we're, man, it's early days. We've got so much to learn, but we're trying to love already Montgomery County and Maryland and DC and getting to know a few people in Virginia as well, seeking the welfare of the city. We had Ike Leggett, who's the chief executive of Montgomery County, in here on a Sunday. We interviewed him. We prayed for him. This is all in the realm of city. Good, I'm sorry about this getting busy up here, good citizenship. The Bible tells us to be good citizens. We want our local government politicians and we want our senior senators and congressmen. We want in our generation the word to ripple through the corridors of power that Christians, generally speaking, are the best citizens. They're the most peace-loving, the most tolerant, the most active, because we are fully aware that the Bible speaks what the Bible says about those in authority. And the benefit of having good people in authority in a climate of peace, 1 Timothy 2, that helps assist the advance of the gospel. Good citizenship, justice and mercy, works of compassion and so on. And then culture, scriptural justification for that. I think we go salt and light. We could look at other things. But Jesus picked his words carefully. When he says, be salt, he wasn't thinking, lock yourself up in a little salt cellar in church and never shake anything out. If salt sticks together too long in a salt cellar, what happens to it? It gets damp and it sticks together. Now, he was thinking seasoning society. The light, he said, don't put it there, the light under there. Put it there. That's what light's designed to do. Yeast. I'm not a cook myself. In fact, I'm not a cook at all. But I know that yeast works its way through and raises and rises everything. Now, this one takes time. And this is the one that we're talking about a lot today. Faith at work. Faith at work, the slow burn influence of the gospel in culture. Let us work hard at this in our generation so that when the next generation comes through, they ain't got a harder job, they've got an easier job than what we've got, because the tide has risen in culture, making it easier for us to do that one and for us to do this one. These two take longer. I know it can take long for someone to come to faith, but these are particularly the slow burn ones. Culture, the other 6 days of the week. So it's not just Sunday, plus six, appreciation for being on mission on those days. Other religions. Lean in, don't lean out. This is not the time, for all sorts of reasons, for us to get all polarizing in that regard. Lean in, disagree, but be good friends with people from other religions. It's natural, by the way, for friends to really disagree on some things. We can be great friends with people from other faiths. Other religions, yeah, we could summarize. Other religions, other cultures, other 6 days of the week. And this is mostly the zone that we're playing in today with the themes that we're looking at. So, churches, I think we do well to try and develop muscles in all of these. You know, you want to at least to be able to jab from all four of these quadrants. And I guess ultimately it would be great to have a team for each that don't do it themselves. We don't want a missions arm. We want all of church as the mission arm of God. We don't just want a missions arm who's used that. We want a holistic approach to missions. We want this across the church. Some members will play better in different quadrants than others. But I think this is power. Let's pray. Just before we pray, just take a moment. Which one do you feel stronger in of those four? Which are you strongest in? And which are you weakest in? Sorry, I know I said pray. We're not praying. Just so you can do this, eyes open or eyes closed. Which are you strongest in? Which are you weakest in? And then your community, your church, your local church, strongest and weakest. Maybe your group of friends within your church or your organization, particularly if it's one of these organizations. I know we can't all specialize in all four, but weakest and strongest yourself, weakest and strongest your church. And then let's celebrate where we're strong and work to beef up the areas that we're weak. Let's bring these things before the Lord. Father, we're so thankful that you are a God who put yourself on mission. You, this triune community, on mission. That's what we want to be like. We want to be in community on mission. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Thank you, Spirit, for continuing the work initiated by the Father through Jesus. And we ask for ourselves, ask for myself, Lord, particularly each of us, for quadrant number one, neighbors, fishers of men, all given the ministry of reconciliation. Help us move forward in that. Lord, teach us how to do it naturally and easily. Help us in nations, not just neighbors. We want to be Jerusalem through to the ends of the earth. City and culture, these areas that we really feel like we're just beginning to explore more in the last 10 or 20 years. And what we're looking at today, help us, we pray, to be salt and light in culture and to seek the welfare of the cities that we live in. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.